Well, it's time to look to the Lord. Sorry for the mishap at the start. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your presence among us. The Bible tells us where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. And so, Lord, we appreciate your presence, and we welcome your presence, and we are grateful for your presence in our midst. I pray that as we continue the study of your word, your Holy Spirit will do his work of shaping and molding us more and more into the blessed image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose powerful and precious name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing the study of our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, which is our last passage of study in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a passage that can be accurately described as a passage that highlights salvation on one hand and scripture on the other hand. It is a passage that highlights salvation because it convincingly shows us that the divine goal of the sacred writings, that is the scriptures, is the salvation of sinners on the basis of faith alone in Jesus Christ. Second, it is a passage that emphasizes scripture because it confidently speaks of the divine origin of scripture. It reveals to us that the origin of the Bible is actually the person of God himself. In fact, we are going to see that for ourselves in our study today. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. Actually, since this is the last study of 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm challenging myself, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to try to recite the whole chapter. And the next time I do, God willing, it will be from chapter 1 to chapter 4 if we finish the study of 2 Timothy. So, the Bible says in verse 1 in chapter 3, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as this, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, and persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, however, continue in the things. So we are starting verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing on the recital of his holy word. The main idea of our passage of study, that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, is simply this. The Holy Scriptures, this passage is talking a great deal about the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, which originate from God himself, have power to save and are significantly useful in fitting the believer for service. In our previous message, we examined the Bible's exhortation centering on the need for persistence in the teachings of the scripture in verse 14. Besieged by false teachers and their false teachings, Timothy is earnestly exhorted to continue steadfastly in the teachings of the Word of God. In other words, he must, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit living on the inside of him, press on, persist, or persevere in the truth of Scripture. He must remain loyal to all the teaching he had received and had become personally assured of. Timothy was also exhorted to remember those from whom he had learned the truths of Scripture and the teachings of their sacred writings. He had learned the Scriptures and the truths from godly people who lived for the glory of God. In other words, Timothy's instructors were not like the ungodly false teachers who had lived for themselves and taught false doctrines. He had godly teachers who looked for the glory of God in their lives. And so they didn't draw attention to themselves, but to God, who is their Lord and Savior. Well, second, we also explored what the Holy Spirit reveals about the power of Scripture in verse 15. We learned that the Scripture has power to bring sinners to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible minces no words in confidently declaring that the knowledge about how sinners can be saved is found only in the sacred writings. That's where the knowledge is found. It's not found in any other writing that we may be tempted to read. Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois labored diligently and devotedly in instructing Timothy in the sacred writings, which is the Old Testament at the time. In other words, Timothy had a lifetime acquaintance with the scriptures due to the faithful teaching of his mother and grandmother, and later became a genuine born-again believer when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the mother, the grandmother, and the mother laid the foundation for his salvation in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, friends, it's never too late to instruct your children, your grandchildren, or your great-grandchildren in the Word of God. Why? One day, they may also be given the testimony of the power of Scripture in their lives, just as you have a testimony of the power of Scripture in your life. Well, having examined the exhortation regarding Timothy's persistence in the teachings of the Scripture in verse 14, and having explored what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about the power of Scripture in verse 15, the Bible now enlightens us on the primary source of Scripture. This is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled, The Value of Scripture. Today we will be enlightened, given a fresh insight into what? The value of Scripture. And you are going to measure that value with how you treat the Bible to see how your value of Scripture is matching with what the Bible says, with the value of Scripture. Well, with only three words in the original language, the Bible carefully and convincingly expresses to us the primary source of Scripture. It leaves us in no doubt who is actually the primary source of Scripture. The Bible says in the original language, it says it's in three words. And it says, Pasa graphe theonoustos. Pasa graphe theonoustos. Which is literally rendered, every scripture God breathed. And in our passage of study, the NASB translates it as, all scripture is inspired by God. Actually, verse 16 has no verb in the Greek language, but is, the verb is has to be inserted or introduced somewhere in English to make sense. So in the original, it just reads, all scripture God breathed. Just pointing, emphasizing the primary source of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 is a very important verse for the doctrine of scripture. It teaches us that, listen, all, not some, of scripture is God breathed. That is to say, God himself is the primary source of scripture. The Greek word translated God breathed or inspired by God, theonoustos, occurs only here in the New Testament. It is a compound word of theos, God, and the verb neo, breathe. The term God breathed refers to the source of scripture. It stresses what? The divine origin of scripture. It came what? Directly from God himself, as if God himself breathed it out to man to record in what we know today as the Bible. In a miraculous way, God Almighty communicated his word to men and led them to write it down for permanent preservation. What they wrote was the very word of God, inspired and infallible. In other words, God so directed the human authors of scripture that using their individual interests and literary styles, his complete thought for man was recorded without error in the original languages. Actually, the Bible was written in three major languages in the original: Hebrew, a bit of Aramaic, and then Greek. Those three were the primary languages God used to write the Bible for us. Well, because these men recorded without error what God wanted them to record, the Bible is inerrant. That it is an accurate record of what God wants us to have. The Bible is also infallible. That is, it is a reliable guide in their original writings. So another outstanding passage on the doctrine of scripture is 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, which indicates something of how the divine inspiration took place, how God led the man to write the Bible. Remember when we studied 2 Peter, we learned that Peter said, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit recorded or spoke from God. Men moved from the Holy Spirit. I don't know how he did it, but when Paul was writing this passage of the second Timothy book, there was the Holy Spirit there moving him to write all these thoughts, so that what he wrote was exactly what God wanted him to write. And that is a miracle in itself. And that is why the Bible is unique from all other books. But here in 2 Timothy, we have the fact simply and plainly stated. The process of inspiration was not dealt with in this passage. It just tells us just the source of how the Bible came to be. It was God-breathed. I tell you, friends, so identified is God with his word that when scripture speaks, God speaks. That is how the Bible should be taken. When you take this book and read it, don't just think that Paul is speaking, Peter is speaking, Isaiah is speaking, or Ezekiel is speaking. God is speaking. That is how the Bible is. That is why scripture is called the oracles of God and cannot be altered. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, affirms and asserts that God's active involvement in the writing of scripture, an involvement so powerful and so pervasive, an involvement that is so powerful and pervasive that what is written is the infallible and authoritative word of God. All this is to say that the Bible is not a collection of stories or fables or myths merely human ideas about God or what God wanted to say. It is not to be considered as a mere human book. Scripture is completely trustworthy because God was in control of his writing. You see, the false teachers and prophets all produced their own literature and fanciful books, their mere human books, to support their claims and teachings, even as it is being done in our day. All other religions will produce what? A book, and tell you that this is the book that is the source of their teachings. And that book, some will tell us, they received it from God. But we know that their books are not so. As far as Paul was concerned, these are man-made books, but the Bible alone is God-made, because it came from God. All scripture is inspired, God-breathed. Although God directed human authors who wrote from their own personal history and cultural context and used their own minds, talents, language, and style, they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write in the original writing. So that makes the Bible so unique from all other books. Now please understand that when Paul speaks of all scripture, at the time, he's definitely referring to the complete Old Testament, which the Lord Jesus even quoted from when he was teaching. But also he's referring to those portions of the New Testament that were already in existence by the time Paul was writing in prison in Rome. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, he quotes the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verse 7 as scripture, when the Lord Jesus says, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And then Peter speaks of Paul's letters as scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, if you read it, he tells us, we saw that when we studied 2 Peter, Paul's writings are like scripture, which the perverted and distorted man try to distort as they do the rest of Scripture. So as Peter writes, 2 Peter, he already knew that what Paul wrote was what? Scripture. But today we are justified in applying the verse, that is verse 16a, to the entire Bible. So there was a progression from Old Testament to some collection of the New Testament, and now to our day, we can say all Scripture refers to Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. Now, please listen, because the Bible is from God Himself. It is authoritative for our faith and our lives. The Bible is our standard for testing everything else that claims to be true. If you want to measure what is true, where do you go to? I don't go to the library and read all the history books. I go to this and find out if what is being written outside is measuring up to this book. The Bible is our safeguard against false teaching. It is our source of guidance for how we should live today as believers in Jesus Christ. It is our only source of knowledge of how we can be saved. So the question to you, knowing this about the Bible, is this. Do you read the Bible regularly to discover God's truth and to become confident in your life of faith based on this word? Do you have a plan for reading the whole Bible? Remember, the Bible says all Scripture, not just a portion. Some of us like some portions, some parts of the Bible. Some people like the Psalms because it comforts them. Some people like the Proverbs because it gives them some practical wisdom. But the Bible says all Scripture is inspired. So we must have a plan for reading the whole Bible, not just our favorite parts, because we'll be missing out on all that God wants us to learn about His Word. And I know that sometimes we get our eyes fail, but it's been made easy for us these days that you can have the Bible on CD or on tapes, and you can lie on your bed and let this beautiful voice read the Scripture and you just listen. I remember when I was driving from here to Washington State, I just had the tape. It was given to me by one of the ladies in our Bible group here, but she's no longer with us. And I listened to the whole Bible just driving. Within 2 days, I listened to the whole Bible. I mean, it's just like that. So you can read it or you can listen to it. Now, Bible teacher Henry Halley shares this thought regarding the Bible. And I quote him, "Many prominent leaders not only neglect the Bible, but with great intellectual pride in the name of modern scholarship, resolve to every conceivable means to undermine its divine origin and toss it aside as a patchwork of Hebrew thought," unquote. That is how some people treat the Bible today. They don't value its origin, as they don't say it is a divine book. They don't tell us that it comes from God directly to man. They say it's just some ideas of Paul, some ideas of Peter, some ideas of Isaiah put together in what we call the Bible. Well, years ago, an article entitled "New Study Backs Biblical Version of Jericho's Demise" made the headline on the front page of a newspaper. You see, unbelievers, perhaps you have friends, have long scoffed at the biblical story of the fall of the ancient city of Jericho. Some people just scoff at that. They mock. How can that be true? Well, the Associated Press article began, "The walls of Jericho did come down tumbling down, as recounted in the Bible, according to an archaeological study. Archaeologist Brian G. Wood of the University of Toronto said, "When we compare the archaeological evidence at Jericho with the biblical narrative describing the Israelite destruction of Jericho, we find remarkable agreement." Wood noted that the Bible places the event after spring harvest and indicates that the Israelites burned the city. Both factors confirmed by the archaeological remains. Once again, archaeology bears testimony to the truthfulness of Scripture. But please listen carefully now. We don't believe the Bible just because its authenticity is attested by man's word, that is archaeologists. We believe it because the Bible says it comes from God and it is God's word. As 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16a tells us, all Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God. We can therefore have complete confidence in what it says. It's a fact. The walls of Jericho did fall, and the Bible stands. Because all Scripture is God-breathed, it is very important that we approach Scripture as the Word of God, proceeding from a single source, a single mind, the mind of God Himself, not just as a mixed bag of human reflections and testimonies, some of which are likely to be made to be more right-minded and some less, so that our main job is to pick up which are which. This is very inhibiting to fruitful dealing with Scripture, says J.I. Parker. I had the privilege of sitting under his teaching when I was living in Canada. Well, having enlightened us on the primary source of Scripture in verse 16a, the Bible now educates us, so we are now going to be educated. The Bible now educates us on the profitability of Scripture in the last part of verse 16. Because of the divine origin of Scripture, we learn that it has power to lead sinners to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But that's not all. Because Scripture finds its source in God Almighty, Scripture is also profitable. To put it in another way, because Scripture comes from God Himself, all of it is profitable in a range of ways. I tell you folks, when believers go to Scripture, they will be met, listen, with divine profit. You want profit? You want a profitable life? God shows us how we can be met with divine profit. That is when we go to Scripture. This is exactly what the Bible now reveals to us in the second part of verse 16, where the Bible says, after saying all Scripture is inspired by God, it says what? And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Please take this to heart. Because the Bible is the Word of God, it is what? Profitable. Every portion of it is profitable. Now the word for profitable is ophelimos. It occurs only here and in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 and Titus chapter 3 verse 8. Now it also means useful. So some of you in your translation, it says all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful. Not profitable like I have it in my translation. This word ophelimos also means beneficial, advantageous. What is particularly helpful? Do you want benefits in your life? I mean, I know we have health benefits and all that, but the most important benefit we can depend on, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come, is found here in this Bible. Now, please never forget that the Bible you have is useful, it is profitable, it is beneficial, advantageous, and particularly helpful for godly living and getting God in focus. You see, it was that profitability or usefulness that was being eroded by the careless attitudes fostered in the last days by false teachers and their followers. These opponents didn't value the divine prophet of Scripture. But here, through the Holy Spirit, Paul stresses not only the authoritativeness of all Scripture, but also its value. How valuable the Scripture and profitable the Scriptures are. Now, please notice very carefully that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, notes four specific areas in which the Scripture is useful. What are they? Well, first is teaching, didaskalia. This is also translated in some of your Bible as doctrine. If you have the King James, teaching is translated as doctrine. Well, the Bible is saying that the Scripture is the sort of source of all our teaching. All of our teaching must be grounded and rooted in the Scripture. The Scripture is the standard by which our ideas or our instructions must be measured. In other words, the Scripture provides the comprehensive and complete body of divine truth necessary for life and godliness. That is why I personally have committed myself to teaching only the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The book of the Old Testament, a book in the New Testament, chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, or passage by passage, and verse by verse. Because this is, if I'm a teacher, I used to be a teacher and I taught engineering, but God took me away from that, and so I don't have my engineering textbooks. I don't have them anymore. I even left some in Canada when God called me to live there and come to the States. But this is what I have, and this is what I study, and if there's any message for me to share, it has to come from here. If it doesn't come from here, I'm not teaching God's truth. Bible commentator William Barclay shares this insight on the Scripture's usefulness in teaching. It says, it is, quote, "It is perfectly true, as we have often said, that Christianity is not founded on a printed book, but on a living person. The fact remains that the only place in all the world where we get a first-hand account of that person and of his teachings is in the New Testament. That is why the church, which has no Bible class, is a church in whose work an essential element is missing." Unquote. I like that. It says, a church that has no Bible class. Now, sometimes you go to some churches, they have all these classes, fitness class, all these classes. But he says, if a church doesn't have a Bible class, where people get down into the Bible to learn what God says, that church is missing what? A major element of its existence, that is teaching grounded on the Word of God. Well, second scripture is profitable for reproof. Elegmos is the word, and it occurs only here in the New Testament. Now, what the Bible is teaching here is that Scripture is valuable for convicting a man or a woman of the error of his ways or her ways, and for pointing him or her on the right path. You see, as we read the Bible, it speaks to us pointedly concerning those things in our lives which are displeasing to God. For example, you can be reading, and if you have just told a lie, and then you read Ephesians that says, don't lie to one another, you should be convicted. Because God is trying to get your attention. In other words, the scriptures exposes sin in our lives that can be dealt with through honest confession and humble repentance. So studying the Bible should bring conviction to us when it is needed in our lives. In fact, that is the way you can test whether the Word of God is living and active in your life. If the Holy Spirit convicts you as you read the Bible, you know that He's at work in your life. You don't have to go and call a prophet to come to you and help you. Right there, you know God's Holy Spirit is working in your life as an individual person whom God loves. Well, third, scripture is beneficial for correction. The word is epanorthosen. The word appears only here in the New Testament. You won't find this word correction in the original epanorthosen in any other part of the Bible. It appears only here in the New Testament, but it was used in extra-biblical Greek of righting a fallen object or helping back to their feet those who have stumbled. It literally means amendment of what is wrong in a man's life or in a woman's life. I'm turning that the other way around. In a woman's life, in a man's life. That is, it refers to setting things right in one's life. It also means restoration to an upright position or a right state of mind. In short, it refers to the restoration of something to its or proper condition. So you see, the Bible is saying scripture not only rebukes wrong behavior, but it also points us to the right way, or points the way back to godly living. In other words, it not only points out what is wrong. Some people are just good at telling you what is wrong in your life. That's all they do. They don't help you to see, oh, how can you do things right? Well, the Bible is not like that. The Bible is not like, you, this, you've done this wrong. You've done this wrong. And then leave you like that. No, the Bible also shows you the right way to make amends and to restore favor with God. So the Bible will set you forth, will not only rebuke your wrong behavior, but set forth the way in which it can be made right as well. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, you can turn to it. The scriptures not only say, let him who steals, steal no longer. That's a reproof or a rebuke. Then it says, it didn't stop there. It just didn't say, hey, don't steal any longer, period. But it continues to say what? Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So a thief was told, don't steal. But that was not all. It says, now you go and work with your hands. And then when you are able to have some resources, you can help another person. Instead of taking from others, now you are helping. So the Bible points not only the wrong way, but also the right way. That is what correction does. So the first part of the verse might be considered as reproof, whereas the second part is correction. Now, fourth, the Bible is particularly helpful for training in righteousness. Now, the word for training is paideia. It comes from pais, meaning child. So it originally meant the rearing of a child. And many of you have done that here, so you know what it means to rear a child. And it also means instruction of children. Then it evolved to mean chastening, because all effectual instruction for the sinful children of men includes and implies chastening. My mother had to discipline me as he was raising me up, my dad did the same. So raising up kids involves what? Discipline. You spare the rod, you get a rotten child, they'd say. Then this word came to mean training, learning, instruction. Scripture is useful in providing positive training or instruction in godly behavior, not merely rebuke and correction of wrong behavior. The scripture's usefulness in fitting the believer for service is so precious and promising, because all scripture, the Bible tells us, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Listen, the believer in Jesus Christ should cherish God's word and also commit himself or herself to the Holy Spirit's work of using the scriptures to change him or her from the inside out more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Sadly, some people don't see the value of the usefulness of scripture except for their entertainment or their amusement, something to make them laugh out loud. Some people use the scripture that way. It's something for me to just laugh about. Internationally acclaimed novelist Thomas Mann wrote a whole series of books on Joseph, the person who is the focus of Genesis chapter 37 to 50. So we know that man had more than a superficial acquaintance with the Bible. Yet his biographer records that on Christmas in 1940, that is about 76 years ago, man read aloud from the Bible for the general amusement of his family. At one point he said, "This book is a harmless diversion, exactly what I need." While we may wonder why the family was amused and what man meant by calling God's holy word a harmless diversion, while the Bible does contain humor, its message speaks about matters that are deeply serious and of eternal importance. Because it is the word of God, and therefore the word of truth, the Bible is to be read with reverence. Its timeless teachings should elicit a response of what? Gratitude and obedience, but certainly not amusement. I don't read the Bible just for my amusement, to get some laugh. That would be a complete misuse of the Word of God. So the question to you is, how do you and I read Scripture? As a harmless diversion, like a piece of popped fiction? Or do we read it as a priceless source of light and hope that daily demands our concentrated, prayerful attention? Please listen. The Bible's truth is exactly what you need and what I need. Because why? It is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Bible teacher Lenski shares this insight on the usefulness of scripture that summarizes what we've said so far. The quote, it says, "The scripture is thus absolutely incomparable. No other book, library, or anything else in the world is able to make a lost sinner wise for salvation. No other scripture, since it lacks inspiration of God, whatever profit it may otherwise afford, is profitable for these ends, teaching us the true saving facts, refuting the lies and the delusions that deny these facts, restoring the sinner or fallen Christian to an upright position, educating, training, disciplining one in genuine righteousness," unquote. This is an excellent summary of what we've learned so far. So as I wrap up my message, let's look at the last point, that is, having enlightened us on the primary source of Scripture, and having also educated us on the profitability of Scripture, the Bible now emphasizes the purpose of Scripture. In verse 17, we saw in verse 14 the need for persistence in the teachings of Scripture. We've also seen the power of Scripture in verse 15. It is able to save, to make a lost sinner wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we've also noted the primary source of Scripture in verse 16:8, that is, God Himself is the primary source of Scripture. And then we've also gained fresh insight on the profitability of Scripture. Now the question arises naturally is, so what is the purpose of all this? What's the big deal? Well, this is exactly what verse 17 is all about when the Bible says, and profitable, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that, verse 17, the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So, notice verse 17 begins with, so that. It comes from the Greek word hina, which literally means, in order that. So here it refers back to verse 16, indicating the purpose of Scripture for the believer. And the purpose of Scripture for the believer is that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the question is, who is the man of God? Well, the expression the man of God is a technical term for an official preacher of divine truth. Specifically, in this verse, it applies to Timothy. Paul's specific focus here is the preparation of Timothy to continue in his task when Paul is no longer present on this earth. In general, then, the man of God applies to all believers because, listen, the purpose of Scripture is that every single believer may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The word translated adequate is a rare and rich word, atios. It occurs only here in the New Testament. It also means fitted, complete, capable of doing everything one is called to do, completely qualified, proficient, able to meet all demands. It speaks of becoming what we are supposed to be so that we might serve, listen, our destined purpose. Also, the word equipped, akatizo, means to complete entirely or fit completely, put in appropriate condition. So the Bible is saying about the purpose of Scripture is that it is to fit the believer, that is you and me, to do everything he or she is called to do. How wonderful that God has given us the Scripture to equip us, to fit us, to do everything he's called you to do and he's called me to do. I have no excuse, because God has given me not only the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Scriptures to equip me to do what He's called me to do. Everything. So the purpose of Scripture for the believer is to enable the believer to meet all the demands of godly ministry and righteous living. The Word not only accomplished this in the man of God, but in all true followers of Christ. You see, friends, the Bible is saying in our zeal for the truth of Scripture, we must never forget its purpose. So do you know the purpose of Scripture? It's to equip us to do good. This includes everything God calls you a believer to do and me a believer to do. Is that purpose being realized in your life today? If you were to stand before God, would you be confident in telling God, I have fulfilled the purpose for which you have given us your Scripture? Friends and fellow believers, let it be clear to us, we should not study God's Word simply to increase in our knowledge or to prepare us to win arguments, as some people do. Rather, we should study the Bible so that we will know how to do Christ's work in this broken world. Please listen, our knowledge of God is not useful unless it strengthens our faith and leads us to do good. To be serious about the scriptures, you as a believer in Jesus Christ must honestly and humbly ask yourself, and me, myself, I should ask honestly and humbly ask myself again and again, in what ways are good works being done through my life because of my study of the Bible? So that's the question I'll ask you as I pass by at the end of the service in a minute. So for further application in application, believer in Jesus, consider these challenging words from Bible commentator William Barclay, and I quote him. He says, "Here's the essential conclusion. The study of the scripture, of the scriptures, must never be selfish. Never simply for the good of the man's souls, a man's soul. Any conversion, that is, if you became a Christian, which makes a man think of nothing but the fact that he has been saved, is no true conversion. He must study the scriptures to make himself useful to God and to his fellow men. No man is saved unless he's on fire to save his fellow men." Unquote. When I read that, I thought this was so convicting and challenging. I mean, how can you tell me that if I'm saved, that I'm not saved because I'm not thinking about other people, how to tell them about their salvation in Jesus Christ? But I think he's making a strong point that we can't just study and take it all in and not give it out. We'll be like the Dead Sea. Everything goes there, nothing goes out. And everything in that sea is dead. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you are not useful to God. You are not fitted for service in the kingdom of God in your state of unbelief. You must first of all believe or be saved from your sins before you can be useful to Jesus and be fitted for service in his kingdom. So how can a sinner be saved? Well, the steps to salvation from sin are simple and straightforward. You first turn to Jesus just as you are. You tell Jesus that you are a sinner headed to hell if you were to die today in your sins. Trust Jesus today with simple, sincere, childlike faith that he died on that cross for your sins and that he was buried to put away your sins from the east to the west, and that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And the Bible says, you be saved and set apart and become a useful instrument in the hand of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this message to you today, reminding us of the value of Scripture. Lord, I know that we value so many things in our lives. But Father, the most important thing you want us to value as believers in Jesus Christ is your word. Because of its power, because of its purpose for our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you encourage us and renew us once again to have a fresh desire to be in your word. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.